In Romans chapter 12, the rubber hits the road. And you know what I mean by that. The rubber hits the road. When someone, perhaps an individual, is in training, they sit in their classroom for whatever number of years, and they study, and they learn, and they observe. But then their course of training comes to an end, and they leave the classroom, and they go into the field of work that they've been training for. And we say at that point, now the rubber hits the road. Everything you've learned, everything you've been preparing for, you're going to have to exercise now and put into action. And that illustration basically summarizes the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of this book were in the classroom. It's the theory. It's the teaching where we've been told about justification. You know that now in chapters 1, 2, and 3 there. We learn about justification, that we all need it. We're all sinners and we need justification. Chapters 4, 5, 6 and onwards speak about Jesus Christ, the one who justifies. You think there in Romans 5, the verse 8, where it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we're told in those first 11 chapters that yes, we are sinners, and we're told that we are in need of being justified. We're told then that it is God Himself, Jesus Christ specifically, who comes along and provides justification. So what you have in Romans 1 to 11 is this demonstration of unparalleled wisdom and love towards the human race, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ nevertheless, out of love, came and died for you and me. That is unparalleled, uncontested wisdom and love seen in Jesus Christ. So, after the Lord having laid out clearly our need for justification, and He's the one that justifies us by the death of His Son, it's no wonder then, when you come to chapter 12, it is no wonder that chapter 12, verse 1 starts out by saying, I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, for whom Christ has died, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly given over to God. That's the idea. When you offer an animal on the altar, you don't keep half of it. The whole thing goes on the altar. It's a complete offering. And God said that's what He requires. And it's not an unexpected demand. If you carefully read Romans and come to that point, you expect that nothing less would be the reasonable service. But this morning we're moving on. And we're coming down to verse number 9. We've looked at verses 1 to 8. And really what you have in those early verses there is the truth that we ought to love the Lord or God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. At the end of the day, that's what it means to set your body on the altar for Christ. Okay? You're loving God more than anything else. He's your master. He's your Lord. He's the one that you offer everything to. So it's how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But now, once those early verses in chapter 12 are done, we begin to see how we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's very important. Like I said on Wednesday evening there, the Bible says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We don't love our neighbor with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That would be idolatry. That would be worship. No, we love God in an entirely different level. But nevertheless, we ought to love our fellow men. We ought to love our fellow men. And that's what verse 9 is saying now. Look at verse 9 with me. Let love be without dissimulation. And you know, in the next few weeks here, we will progress through these verses. But these verses rapidly progress. There's an awful lot happens here in a few verses. Like verse 9, it speaks about love. And in the same verse, it speaks about abhorring something. So it speaks about love. It also speaks about hating, because the Christian is supposed to hate as well. And we'll come to that perhaps next Lord's Day. Verse 10 speaks there about kindness. And then we come into the realm of industriousness. And so these verses show us how we ought to live amongst our fellow men. So this morning, we're focusing on the very first in this list, namely that of love. Love. So verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Firstly then, dealing with love, I want you to know this, that love is a fundamental Christian virtue. It's fundamental. If you don't love, you are not a Christian. That is so important to understand. Remember that passage in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Remember we looked at it a few weeks ago? There was the fruit of the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God enters into an individual, the Spirit of God brought all of those individual virtues that we mentioned. But He brings them all. And remember what the very first Christian virtue was? When the Spirit of God comes in, He brings the fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is... The first one was love. Love. Love heads the list. And I think that is highly significant. So when the Spirit of God is in someone, that person will love. And so if you're not loving the way God loves, it's because God isn't in you. That's the answer. Will you take your Bibles? We're in Romans 12. Just go back to Romans chapter 5 for a moment here. I quoted Romans 5 in the verse 8 to you a moment ago. Speaks about God's love for us. Let's read it again. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it says here that God commendeth His love. God's love did something. It activated behavior and actions on the part of God. And what was that? It was the action of giving His Son, and that Christ died for us. Okay, so love had an action. But I want you to go back a few verses here. To the verse number 5. And verse 5 is concluding a little list here. But the list says at the end of verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And what that verse is saying is, that the love of God is shed upon us. And what that means is, you know, when you shed something, all right, it means it's pouring out of you, okay? You're dispensing something, you're giving something. And verse 5 of Romans 5 makes it very clear that when we're saved, God literally gives us His love. And we become like that cup in Psalm 23, the cup that's full and running over. Okay, so when God saves us, He imparts into us His love, and that love overflows and works through us. And so if you don't love, if you haven't a love for your fellow man, it's because the love of God isn't in you. That's because you're not saved. The Spirit of God has not come in. Now, I want to emphasize here that our love will not be perfect. We just sang that in the hymn. That's a very theological hymn there. Okay, our love will not be perfected until we get into glory. But there'll be some love. There'll be some kind of Christian interest. I think I said it recently there. But just by way of example, and I think it's very helpful again here this morning. You know, you might be out somewhere. Maybe in a, I don't know, restaurant or a boat or whatever the case may be. And when you're there, you hear of someone maybe across on the other table. And they're talking about the Bible. They're talking about Christ. And if you're a Christian, you'll be attracted to those people. You'll want to at some point make yourself known to them. You might go and you might say, listen, I heard you talk about the Bible there. Are you a Christian? There's an interest. You want to know something about them. That's the evidence of a Christian love for that person. But if you're not saved, and you hear someone talk about the Bible and talk about Christ, you'll think, well, we'll avoid them. We'll just go and we'll mind their own business, because there's no love for them. There's no interest there. All right. If you're saved, you'll have an interest and a love, especially for the people of God. It will not be perfect, but it will exist. I mean, we could go to 1 John. Don't have time to do so, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, it says exactly that, that your love for the brethren is an evidence of your salvation. John's Gospel. So I just mentioned 1 John there, his epistles, but in John's Gospel, chapter 13, 35, it says, by this, by your love, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how people know you're saved, by your love for the people of God. If you go with me again to that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians. So we're in Romans. The next book is Corinthians. Let's go there then. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we spent a length of time many years ago in this chapter dealing with it, where it speaks about charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So it means here, if I, the Apostle Paul, was the greatest of orators, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I'll explain why the word charity is used in a minute there, but and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And what he means there is, I'll be annoying. I'll be unhelpful. I'll be a useless, unclear sound. So, if you go back a verse, so we're in chapter 13, verse 1. Go back to the previous chapter and the last verse. So that's chapter 12, verse 31. And look what the Apostle Paul says here. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what that means is, Paul has been speaking there about the gifts of tongues and healing. He speaks about the gift of being teachers, miracle workers, so on and so forth. And he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, for sure. But then he goes on to say, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's something even better. Something even better than miracle working. Gifts. Healings, so on. There's something even greater. And what is it? It's chapter 13. And like I said, I think I mentioned this to you actually a few weeks ago in the prayer meeting when I'm speaking on it here now. But in chapter 13, deals with that of love. Love is the greatest gift. It's more excellent than gifts and healings. It's more excellent than all of these miracles that the apostles in their day and generation were able to do. And it's a baffling thing that on our day and age, we think about all these great gifts. I wish I could do healings. I wish I could do miracles. And yet the Word of God says the greatest gift is love. And that you can't exercise, believer. You have the ability to exercise it because the love of God exists within you. And so, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 there, it translates the word love as charity there. The reason for that is it's explaining what love is. Love is like charity, okay? Charity is something you do to someone who doesn't deserve it, all right? It may be they don't particularly, and they have not done anything in particular to deserve your love or your kindness or your generosity. Nevertheless, you do it anyway. We were just watching something of Eric Little. The athlete, and it just struck me that in his ministry, he was over in China, you'll be aware of that. He gave up his career as an athlete and wouldn't play on Sundays and so on and so forth. And anyway, he gave that all up, all the wealth, all the fame, all the limelight of being a great athlete, and he went to Spain, he went to China. And that was in the middle of the World War. And when he was there, he was in one of the hospitals, and there was a wee Chinese man that was injured in the war, and he'd lost his family and lost everything, and he was greatly infuriated and a very angry little man. And yet, by Eric Little's continual love and his sacrifice, he gave up his family.
He gave up his freedoms. He gave up everything to go and be a missionary in China there. And when he was there, when he was there, that old, twisted, grumpy man came to Christ. When he saw the sheer love that Eric Little had for him, maybe nobody else had much love for him because he was so disgruntled. Yet the sheer love of Eric Little led that man to appreciate what Christ did on the cross. So love is the greatest weapon. It's the greatest tool. Sometimes the question is asked, how do we as a church reach out to the world? How do we get men and women to come to Christ? Should we do more trendy things? Should we think of new ideas and fresh ways of capturing people's attention? No! You exercise love. That's the answer. That's one of the greatest tools in our bag, in our tool bag for winning the lost for Christ. We're praying for people. We're actively loving people. How do you love someone? It can be a very simple thing. Your neighbors, your family, your friends. You take an interest in them. How are you? If there's problems, you come alongside. You try to help them every way you can. You pray for them. And let them know you're praying for them. Let them know you have an interest in them. You actively love them. And love, like I read earlier on in Romans 5 verse 8 there, God loved us, therefore he did something. And so if you love someone, you'll do something. Pray. Love them. Actively help, assist, whatever the case may be. This is a magnificent weapon, a magnificent tool, in our armory in serving God. Let it never be said, believer, of you or this church or this denomination, that they might have all their doctrine right, but they're not loving. They're not loving. May it never be said of us, folks. Because you and I, we know this full well. People will not read the Bible, but they will read us. And our behavior will drive people from Christ or draw them to Christ. And so I want you to understand the importance of loving men and women. It is essential to the growth of the church. It pleases God. It's absolutely paramount that you and I pray then. How often do you hear people pray, Lord, help me to be more loving? We have lots of things to pray about. We have our problems, our difficulties, and perhaps here's one of our greatest problems, our lack of love. Lord, help me. Help me to love. Help me to get the victory over all the things that prevent me loving my neighbor, my family, my friends. And let me be Christ-like in all that I do. And, you know, as I'll see in a minute or two, loving can be difficult. Nevertheless, let's go back to our text. Romans 12. Romans 12 and the verse 9. I want to analyze here just a little bit more of this verse. It says, let love. And so we know something of what love is, all right? But let love be without dissimulation. It's the word dissimulation I want you to get here, because when the Bible tells us to love, it can't be a dissimulating love. Now, what does dissimulation mean? Might sound like an awful big word, but actually you know full well what it means. Just look at the word, and you'll see the word simulation. Simulation. And you know what a simulator is, all right? A computer game. You could be playing a computer game, and you could be, in a Formula One race car. And you could be flying down the track at 200 miles per hour, hitting corners at unbelievable speeds, taking it round, and at times, and most likely you'll crash a lot, but at the end of the day, you're sitting on the sofa. And you'll have comfortable clothes on. And you'll have a cup of tea beside you. Alright? It's a simulator. It's not real. It's fake. Now, it bears by the appearance, it looks very real, but it's not real. Another illustration, astronauts. When an astronaut is training to go into outer space, he will go into a simulator for a while, and in that simulator, he will experience zero gravity. What it feels like to float around and eat food and drink water when there's no gravity. And then, when the course comes to an end, somebody will flick a switch, And the guy better be anchored to the ground or he'll fall very suddenly because the gravity will come back. It was feigned. It wasn't real. It was feigned. It was a simulator. And that's what God's word says here. Your love, don't let it be a simulator. Let love be without dissimulation. Acting. Putting on a show. Putting on the appearance of loving, but really you don't love at all. You couldn't care less about them. That's the idea. Let it be genuine, not hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy and love are like polar opposites, all right? Love is supposed to be very genuine. Hypocrisy is absolutely fake. And yet here you have both of them in the same sentence. Let your love be without hypocrisy. I could put it that way. Same idea. Must be genuine. Take your Bibles again and turn with me to 1 Peter. So we're coming near the end of the New Testament there, 1 Peter. Just before the three epistles of John. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 22. Here you have the same text. Well, similar language, I should say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, there's a great text. All right, let's look at it for a minute here. There's a couple of things. You have the word unfeigned there. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. And you know what unfeigned now means. All right, it's real. It's genuine. Let your love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. And the word here has made it very clear that your love ought to be unfeigned, genuine. But read on. We're going to build on that idea. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. A pure heart. Now, if you cast your mind back to our study in the Beatitudes, that was one of the Beatitudes, they have a pure heart. And remember what we said about that. What is a pure heart? Well, when anything's pure, what does it mean? It means it's absolutely and solely made up of that one object. Like, for example, clay or types of metal are not pure. They're a compound metal. They're made up of different substances. Clay is made up of different substances. There's moisture there. There's solids there. There's dirt there. There's gravel there. There's all kinds of things in there. It's not pure. All right? But you get a bar of gold. If it's pure gold, that means that it's been put through the fire, it's melted down, all the impurities taken out of it. It's pure gold. You cut it in half, all you'll see is gold. You cut it in quarter, all you'll see is gold, because it's pure gold. It's not fake. It's not feigned. It's not a simulator. It's pure. And that's what the word of this verse is saying about our hearts in regards to our love. It must be a pure love in your heart. Not fake. Not only on the exterior, it looks like a lot of chocolate bars. You buy a chocolate bar, all right? And the outside, it's all chocolate, and you bite into it. Where'd all the chocolate go? All right? Sometimes those sandwiches you get in the shops, you know, you might look at it in the shop, and it's just bursting full of ingredients, and you buy it, and you chomp into it, and about the first half inch is full of filling, and the rest of it's pretty much empty. Maybe some salad cream mayonnaise there, okay? It's bluffing you, all right? Don't let your heart, your love, be a bluffing one, but let it be genuine. Read on in verse 22 here, 1 Peter 1:22, because this last word is really, really interesting, okay? It's the word fervently, okay? So this unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you know, that word fervently, you know what it means? It means to stretch. To stretch. All right? Maybe you got out of bed this morning and you had to stretch your limbs so they could work. All right? You might lie on the floor and do all kinds of stretches. And what you're doing when you're stretching? Well, if someone comes along and sees you splattered on the floor doing your stretches, they'll look at you as if, what in the world are you doing? It's not a natural thing. You're doing and you're taking your body beyond what's comfortable. You're taking your body beyond its natural movements. So you're going beyond the ordinary, the natural, and you're stretching your body. You're going as far as you can. That's the idea of the word fervent. That's how you love. Stretch yourself. It might not be comfortable for you all the time to love someone, but the Word of God isn't asking you to do that which is comfortable. It's saying you love, and it might stretch you. You might not want to love. You might not like the person. It might not be particularly desirable to you. But God's Word says, stretch yourself. Do it fervently.
Go beyond what naturally comes to your hand. Go beyond that which is comfortable. Let's go back to our text then. My time is gone. Let's just skip to that verse that we read. You know what our text this morning is? Let love be without dissimulation. All right, so we're talking about love, what it is, like that charity, and do it in a genuine way, not a fake way. So let's just go to Luke 10, and then with this we'll close. Luke 10, the passage we read together. And in Luke 10, you have that lawyer that we read about. He's very wise. He had an intelligence and he knew the Word of God. But you know what? He had a heart problem. This lawyer came to Christ and the Lord said to him, what is the Word of God saying? He says, love the Lord thy God with thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, that's right. That's right. That's what you ought to do. Then verse 20. Here is where the man again exposes his heart. Verse 29, this lawyer, it says, but he willing to justify himself. And there's the problem. The Lord says, all you have to do is love. Love God. He couldn't pick any faults in God, but what he did try to do is pick faults in his fellow man. And he says, well, Lord, you know, well, who's my neighbor? You said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? And what he's trying to do there, he's a lawyer. He's looking for loopholes. He's trying to get out of the way. He won't simply take God's word and obey it. He's making excuses. He's trying to get out of obedience. He doesn't want to love. He doesn't have love in his heart. And there's his problem. So he has to try and justify himself. That's what lawyers do. They justify their client. Whether the client's right or wrong, sometimes irrelevant. This man tries to justify himself. And here's why I say this is so wise. Look at how Christ answered. The Lord knew full well that the man's question was not just a question about information and it wasn't genuine. And so the Lord does deal with the man's question, but also get right to the man's heart. And he says to the man, right, here's three men. There was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And they saw this injured man. And they all walked past them except for the Samaritan, who was neighborly. And that lawyer, corrupt as he was, he had to admit, the Samaritan, well, he was neighborly. And so the Lord gets to the issue. He says to the man, I want you to get this morning. He says to the man, go and do likewise. Don't worry about coming to me. I'm beginning to analyze and think, well, who's my neighbor? And raise up all the questions and all the problems in your mind. God says, just go and love. Just go and be like the Samaritan. Don't sit and make excuses. Don't try to find ways around it. The Lord says, go and love thy neighbor. I mentioned Derek Little a minute ago. He had a multitude of reasons not to love those prisoners that he worked with. He had a multitude of reasons not to love the people to whom God called him. But that's not the point. Excuses were irrelevant. He went and did it. Because God said, let love be without dissimulation. And that's all required. Love. Just in closing, for that Samaritan man, his love cost him. It cost him his finance, his oil, his wine. It cost him a lot to help that poor man he found on the roadside. Your love, men and women, will cost you. There's no doubt about that. It'll cost your time. It'll cost many a thing, I can assure you. But let me look to Calvary. Christ's love wasn't exactly cheap either, was it? It cost the Lord a lot to love us. It cost him his life. But nevertheless, God so loved the world that even though there was a cost, even though that it was a big thing, nevertheless, God sent his Son. God sent his Son. And for you and I, we have to bow to the pattern and the commands of God here. We ought to love our neighbor. If you love the Lord this morning, you will love your neighbor. And this will be of great blessing to our witness of the church. Because as we said on Wednesday, the midweek there, the three things that church should have is power, love, and a sound mind. Let's make sure we don't feel in love. Let's take our hymn books this morning. 419. It's a challenging text to us all. In our flesh, in our fallen condition, believe it or not, loving someone who's unlovable in our mind isn't easy. And yet the Lord requires us to be so. So this hymn's helpful. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. Let's stand together. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3 and then verse 5. 1, 3, and 5.